The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, where he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be here at the Queechy Church for all of us. I thank you for the ways in which you give us your presence to remind us that we need you desperately. We need you to save us, or we would just continue to be in our despondence, in our sin, in our betraying of you, God. So I pray that you would open up hearts to see that they need you today. I pray that you'd open up my heart to listen to your words and for your words to come through me. And I pray, Lord, that you would be just our constant love and our constant desire. And may that be over and above any desire to please ourselves or please others. May you be our first desire. God, I pray for those here who are exploring Christianity, who don't really know who Jesus is, and I pray, Lord, that you'd show them that you are worth it, that you are not only worth it, Lord, but also they need you. I need you. May that be evident this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. Ryan gave me a pretty good introduction, and I appreciate it very much, so I'm just going to go ahead and get started. In the movie Kung Fu Panda, Po, who is the main character, is a big fat panda. He is chosen at the beginning of the movie to be the legendary dragon warrior. And that dragon warrior was supposed to stop the villain in the movie, which is Tai Lung. That Tai Lung is coming to destroy the valley. And Shifu, who is master of Kung Fu, Po's master, does not believe that Po, a big fat panda, can do much of anything against a Kung Fu master, especially against someone like Tai Lung. So Shifu doesn't trust Po. Nearing the climax of the movie, Tai Lung has escaped from prison. He's headed to the valley. He's going to destroy everything. And Master Shifu comes and tells his master, Oogway, that this is all happening. And Oogway assures Shifu that Po can defeat him, if Shifu is willing to believe in him. They have the following conversation, which I find applicable and fascinating for our time today. Oogway says, "My old friend, the panda will never fulfill his destiny, nor you yours, until you let go the illusion of control." "Illusion?" "Yes. Look at this tree, Shifu. I cannot make it blossom when it suits me, nor make it bear fruit before its time. Chifu says, but there are things we can control. I can control when the fruit will fall. I can control where to plant the seed. That is no illusion, master. Oogway says, ah, yes. But no matter what you do, that seed will grow to be a peach tree. You may wish for an apple or an orange, but you will get a peach. Chifu says, but a peach cannot defeat Tai Lung. Oogway responds, maybe it can. If you are willing to guide it, to nurture it, to believe in it. Chifu says, how? I need your help, master. And Oogway says, no, you just need to believe. Promise me, Chifu. Promise me you will believe. I will try. I begin with that illustration and also a practical question to frame our time. How do you feel about or respond to or use power or control? How do you feel about the word power? What feelings come to mind? How do you respond when power is used on you? Or how do you personally use power? I want to address this question and with these things in mind in 3 points today. The first one is the problem of power. The second one is preeminent power. And the third one is how do you respond? The problem of power, preeminent power, and how do you respond? So today I think what's very exciting is we get to see Jesus submit to God's power so we might be saved. Now the context of our passage this morning in John chapter 18, we've been going through the Gospel of John in our CRC conglomerate churches. And in John 17, right before this, it says, well, first of all, it says in John 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about John 17 that came right before this. John 17 is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. They're all in the upper room. They're spending time together. Jesus has really ended his ministry on this earth, and he's now focusing on his disciples. In this prayer, he reveals that people know God by believing that he sent Jesus to bring them into his presence to show and enjoy his love for forever. He prays for oneness with his disciples, oneness with God, an experience of the love of God, an active showing of his love, and while they are in the world until they meet him in eternity forever. So his disciples are going to remain a big focus for Jesus and for John, the gospel writer of this book, as he starts to write the unfolding events leading to Jesus' death and resurrection. So that's the context for this morning. So first, what we see in this passage is the problem of power. Verses 1 and 2 say, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. The word disciples is repeated 3 times here. Why is that? Well, the first time it says that Jesus was with his disciples. They were with Jesus. And then when it's said again, it says he was with his disciples when he entered the garden. Still with them. But who is not with the disciples? Who of the disciples is not with Jesus? Well, that's Judas. Judas wasn't with them. Yet, he knew exactly where they would be because he's been feigning. He's been pretending to be Jesus' disciple. But now apparently he's found something better. So he joins the Pharisees and the Romans in usurping the king. Verse 3, it says, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, what does Judas think is better than Jesus? Well, the answer lies in the word power. To define power, Merriam-Webster Dictionary says it is possession of control, authority or influence over others. See, but there's an underlying problem with power, because I asked you before, how does that word make you feel? Usually, when people think of the word power, they think of it negatively. Like, ah, power, it's negative. Well, why is that? Well, why is because when we think of the word power, we think of the times that power has been misused against us or misused against other people. We think of oppressive power or tyranny. We think of things like slavery, where people have been oppressed and enslaved. We think about maybe people like parents or caretakers or pastors who have misused power and abused their authority and influence. Maybe they've neglected you or others. Maybe they've misguided you or others. Maybe we think of political power. We think of political agendas. We think of things like terrorist attacks or even war. Russia and Ukraine are still at war right now, although I don't tend to hear about it very much. There is a history of world wars. There is oppression of freedoms and human rights. All of these things are done by, and in the name of, power. That's why we tend to think of it negatively. But why is tyranny a problem? Why do people use power in this way? What's the underlying problem with power? Well, this passage shows us. Judas and the priests and the Pharisees join forces with a detachment of soldiers. Now, this detachment of soldiers is very likely something from a detachment from a Roman cohort. A Roman cohort was somewhere between 800 and 1,000 people total. Now, I don't think that all 800 and 1,000 people are showing up here in the garden. That would be totally unnecessary. But it is definitely somewhere between, say, 100 and 400. That's a lot of people. That's filling this entire room with shiny, glinting soldiers. And each and every one of them come, it says, with lanterns and torches and weapons. Like, this is a show of a powerful force. It's meant to intimidate the captor that they intend on taking. Everyone is lit up. They're visible. There's two kinds of torches that is designed to intimidate, to show we have the power. Because this is a coup. A coup d'etat. It's a word that means like a usurping of the king. A military and spiritual coup of the one who has been claiming his whole ministry that he has more authority than the priests, than the Pharisees. And the priests and Pharisees refuse to submit. And that's actually the underlying problem of power, is a refusal to submit. Why would people refuse to submit to power? Well, as I said, control, authority, and influence are constantly being misused against you and misused by you and I. We misuse control, authority, and influence every day. And so the question is, how do you respond in tyranny? Or how do you respond to the tyranny that is against you, and how do you respond in tyranny in yourself? Many people respond with fighting. They fight against the other people. They find mobs and go after their enemies. They're trying to take control back for themselves, kind of like we'll see Peter do in this passage. But how do you respond? Is it fleeing? Running away from those people, from the problem, from the people with the power, escaping maybe the hurt and the pain that you cause yourself or others. Like most of the rest of the disciples right after this, they flee. How are you responding? Is it freezing? Just freezing and pretending like this is all going to go away eventually, disengaging from the reality of this power in front of you or the power in you, and pretending it doesn't matter. It's just disengaging. Or how do you respond? Is it fawning? Submitting. This is the trickiest one, because it's submitting to the abuser of power and trying to please them. Or it's submitting only to yourself, trying to please yourself and the desire, and submitting to your own desires. Get what you can out of life. And that's kind of what Judas is doing here. He has been pretending to be Jesus' disciple so that he can get what he wants out of life. And it's scary, this response to power, the fawning, because it's closest to real submission. and it's also the solution, or submission, which is a solution to the underlying problem of power. You see, when throughout his whole ministry, Jesus had been saying that he is from the Father, and that he is also one with the Father, the Pharisees have responded with disbelief and dethroning, responding with their powerful force that have come to arrest him. They insist that their power is more. They know better. They have their own version of God. Or they're trying to control the people and be their own gods. Religion has been an excuse for them to prove that they do not need God. They do not need his Messiah. They have it all under control themselves. Thank you very much, but no thank you. We've got it under control by our own moral standard. That's us, isn't it? Our human tendency is to think we have it all together, then can somehow outwit life, or somehow deal with the things that come at us, and all the powers that come at us, or the power in ourselves, on our own. Some of us even try to use God to prove that we can be holy and therefore don't need him. To prove we're holy and don't need God at all. You see, human power that tries to do all these different things, human power is a delusion. Self-trust is a delusion. And that ends in isolation and death. Fundamentally, the underlying problem with power is the lack of belief. It's a mistrust in the one who has all the power. And that's God. Every human tries to coup the king of the world. Every human betrays God. Every human that is, except for one. In verse 4 it says, then Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? What would you do in the face of Judas and his powerful mob and his powerful force of soldiers? If this was coming at you, like imagine in the movie, Beauty and the Beast, when Gaston is saying, you know, he riles up the mob and they're going to kill the beast and they're singing, kill the beast! You know, they're breaking down doors. If this mob was coming for you, how would you respond? Would you go out the door and say, hey, how's it going? Like, who are you looking for? Knowing full well it's you that they're looking for. What kind of confidence drives Jesus to just step forward to a mob that's much more powerful than a band of farmers? What prompts the kind of confidence that Jesus has to step forward? Well, he says here, in verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. She said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed them, was standing there with them. You see, Jesus' confidence was that he knew that he had no real, or that he knew that they, the people in their crowd, had no real power at all. The one with ultimate power was behind him. And was him. Because Jesus has preeminent power. Preeminent power. You see, here in the face of their power, Jesus steps forward and speaks, I am he. This response of Jesus is striking for two reasons. He says, I am he. Jesus turns himself in. He turns himself in. He submits to the mob. I am he. When he says this, he's making two claims here. First of all, he's saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He asked them, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. They say Jesus of Nazareth because it's a human from a human town. And the first thing that Jesus is saying here is, yes, I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am the human born in a human town, just like you. I have walked this earth doing ministry, healing the broken, and proclaiming the good news of repentance and faith. I am the one you seek to put to death. That's me. I am the one you're looking for. I am the one you need. Yet, this is not a guilty submission. This is not an arrest me, officer. I know the crimes I've committed. I deserve this, which could be much of our response to God. But it's an arrest me, officer, from Jesus. You don't deserve this. But it's all part of my plan to save you from your violence against me. Because the second thing Jesus is saying when he says, I am he, is saying, I am God. I am God. Whenever Jesus makes an I am statement like this in the gospel, it's a statement of his divinity. I am he who has existed since eternity past. I have created the earth and fashioned people to worship me. I have ultimate control, and I am the one who is going to die for you. I am the one you're looking for. I am the one you need. It says in verse 6, when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Well, what other appropriate response is there to God himself? You see, the soldiers, who in this story are very clearly supposed to be the powerful, are quite literally taken aback by Jesus' display of power. It's clear in these verses that Jesus has preeminent power, or greater power, the most power than his captors. And his power is from God. It's simple, yes, that's what the alternate is preeminent power is from God. God has more power than humans, but the way that Jesus uses his power in this passage is fundamentally different than the way his captors choose to use it. It says in verses 7 to 9, so he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, then let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of those whom you have gave me. I have lost not one. Jesus graciously uses his power to guide his captors to take him and spare his disciples. Jesus, who has preeminent power, graciously guides his captors to take him. He turns himself in and spares his disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Jesus in this situation, I would kind of find it comical that the whole band of soldiers just dominoed in front of me. And that's pretty funny. I would kind of probably start to make fun of them, be like, you know, like, you guys just fell over. Like, Jesus had every right to do that. Like, it kind of reminds me of, say, in the first Avengers movie, where Loki he's the main villain character. He wants to rule the world, and the Avengers are trying to stop him from ruling the world. And in the final battle, he thinks he's got it all under control. He thinks, you know, he's got his alien army invading Manhattan, and they're destroying stuff. And he starts monologuing to Hulk. Bad idea. He says, enough! I am a god, you dull creature, and I will not be bullied by... And then he gets cut off as Hulk picks him up by the feet and smashes him several times against the ground. Like, it's hilarious. Then Hulk walks away saying, puny God. Jesus could have looked on to this crowd and said, ha, puny humans, lightning strike. Like, done. There's fried army. You're like, he could have just done that. He could have made fun of them. He could have insulted them. He could have undermined their power right there. But instead, Jesus has a mindset of care for humans that motivates his use for power. He doesn't make fun of the soldiers. He simply directs them. He asks them again, whom do you seek? He asks them to spare his disciples. And then he asks them to take him where he wants to go. And that's to the cross. Jesus wants to go to die for humans, for those he loves and cares for. He wants to follow what his father told him. It says in verses 10 and 11, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" We'll get to Peter in a second. He doesn't get off the hook. But Jesus here says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus knows he has preeminent power. So he submits to his Father by going to the cross. Jesus knows he has preeminent power, and he chooses to submit himself to God's plan. His plan. To forfeit his life in sacrifice for humans, in order that many might gain life. That is God's power on display. That is the kind of power that is in the hands of the God that we love. So how do you respond? How do you respond in the face of God's power and in the face of the choice to choose your own control? That's your two choices. You have a choice. It's either to submit to the Father's power like Jesus, or continue in your delusional human power. Peter here chooses to be delusional and seek solving this his own way, taking out a sword and cutting off a servant's ear. He's choosing to fight. That's his response. Peter thinks he can take control of the situation and accomplish what he thinks is God's plan because that's what he thinks is best for him. So he decides to risk his own life for his delusional idea of what God wants him to do. And that's time to fight. He chooses not to submit. He doesn't trust God's plan for the Messiah anymore when Jesus is here saying, "Okay, I'm turning myself in." Peter's like, "That wasn't the plan. I have a better idea, God. Sword." And Jesus says, "No, you're totally missing it, Peter." And Peter, after this, is going to go on to deny Jesus. Because he's not doing exactly what Peter thought. Peter totally misses that Jesus is in charge of this situation and that he is submitting to the Father's control. So how do we be like Jesus and submit to the Father's control? I'll tell you that submitting is not giving up. Submitting is not giving up. Jesus did not give up here. Jesus stepped forward actively. He saves his disciples. He leads his captors to take him where he wants to go. After this, in the following passages, we will see him engage political leaders, proclaim the truth in all contexts, and actively follow God to his death, and then resurrection, and then sending of his disciples to follow him. He is actively moving here. Submission is not giving up. So if we are to follow God and be like Jesus in our submission to his will, we must first deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. You see, because this world has many lands to call home, many places to find security, many things to chase after, to find your fulfillment in, it tells you to be free. You are free to choose your own sexual identity. You are free to choose to whatever you want. Chase money, chase status on Instagram and in the marketplace or wherever you'd like to be. It's yours for the taking. So go out and take it. Be who you want to be. Sounds like freedom. But it's not. Or if you could be like Peter. You have your own idea of what God's plan should be. Maybe you're a Christian who calls himself a follower of Jesus, but you have your own idea of what Jesus should be like, or your own idea of what God should do. And you try to make that plan happen in your control rather than trusting that God has control. I'll tell you that denying yourself is the freest thing you can do. Tim Keller says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, because then you'd still be thinking about yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Like, imagine if you were free to not really think about what you need because you just trust that God has you. Imagine if you were free to just simply desire and submit to God as he leads you to salvation and the satisfaction of your soul. The freest thing you can do is deny yourself, because that means that the search is over. It means that the things that you've been looking for to control and to seek after to find your fulfillment in, the search for those things is over. You found it. It's God. He is the satisfaction of your soul. He is the greatest belonging, the greatest security, and the greatest love you'll ever know. He came to show you that everything you need is found in submitting to him. God, I can't save myself. As much as I want to try, forgive me for betraying you and following after my desires to the provoking of my own death, like Peter does here. You have control, and I trust you. Please save me from my self-idolatry. Do you want to follow God and be like Jesus in his submission to God's will? We must deny ourselves. And then make war. Make war against the usurping impulses in ourselves. Make war against the things in ourselves that would want to coup the king of the world. That's where the real fight is. If you really want to follow God and be like Jesus in submitting to him, you must love others. Now, is this all a spiritual thing? Well, is this all just an encouragement that those things are good? No, it's much more than that. Jesus, in the following passages, is going to face political power. He does so without fighting. He knows that he holds the victorious power already. So when you go and you love others, you know who has the victory. God, Jesus says, I am he. I am he. He says the king in power. He is in power. There's no human delusion that stands against him. Which means we must go out and engage in the culture war. Like, many of us recently have started to give up because we see the power that our government and we see the power that the modern movement of be free to whoever, be whoever you want. It seems so powerful that we have to fight against it in some way, insulting and belittling those who believe totally different from us, whether they're Christians or not. The only thing we can do is fight this oppression with subversion. We have to resort to violence out of self-protection. That is a lack of trust that God has things in control. That is a sign that you've lost security in Christ, who inspires respect to shepherd people like he does to the mob that's in front of him. He shepherds them and cares for them. It doesn't insult or belittle them. Jesus has this. His mission is to engage with a different paradigm, not avoidance. It's not freezing. It's not fighting. It's not fawning. It's not fleeing. It's self-sacrificial engagement. It's entering into human and political entanglements, knowing that Jesus has the victory. And he doesn't need us to win anything for him. If we are to follow God and be like Jesus in our submission to his will, we must deny ourselves, love others, and suffer for the message that is true. Christ submitted to the Father and forfeited his life. Forfeited his life to torture for the sake of saving countless humans like us. We don't know what God is going to do with our submission to him. We don't know what he'll call us to. We don't know where he'll lead us. But we do know that he is in control, that his plan is for good, and that we know we can trust him. Always. Sisters and brothers, the real fight, the real power is not in control, but in submission to the Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunities to submit to you, to love others like you, to deny ourselves, knowing that you have everything that we need, that you are good, you are holy, and your name is matchless, and we want to praise you. So, Lord, I pray that you would be our King, that we would not try to usurp you. And God, any coup of the king of the universe impulses that we have, Lord, I pray that you would bless us with the strength to know who has the power instead, and that's you. It's not us. We don't need control in whatever realm of life it is. And when others try to use control against us, Lord, I pray that we would know that you have all things in your hands, that we would not give up the love and the shepherd and the leader, Lord, that you are, that we would not give up trying to be like you. Lord, I pray for the congregation and myself today that we continue to serve you, submit to you, and in whatever ways, Lord, that we are not submitting to you, that you'd reveal them to us and help us to continue to fight the impulse to not submit. I pray, Lord, if anyone has not submitted to you ever in their life, that they would find this day to be their day of salvation where their search is over. We found you. More like they have been found by you, Jesus, who love them and want to give everything that you have for them, for me, for us. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. We ask you to bless the rest of this time. It's in your name I pray. Amen.